time that is ours again to continue the study. We thank Thee for the fact that any problem that we can go through in life, You've already provided the answer. We look to the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction this evening. In Christ's name, amen. All right, again, we're dealing with that phase of the general outline under faith execution, faith rest drill as a coordinator, faith rest drill as the source of humility. We have yet to cover the last, which is the faith rest drill related to the promotion of the plan of God. Under the general heading of humility, we've studied that humility is orientation to grace, orientation to authority, objectivity, and teachability. We've also seen from at least one verse that we covered two nights, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, stop being conformed to this world, that is the cosmic system, but in contrast, be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. By the renewing of your mind really means to have your thinking reprogrammed. And so we dealt with that with some detail last evening, as well as the night before. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is divine good production and well-pleasing to God, and the mature status quo. In other words, once a believer reaches maturity, it is expected that this will be a part of their conduct and manner of thinking, because the mind has been programmed at least to the point where they've entered into the status of maturity. Remember, maturity does not necessarily mean that you have to have 100% doctrine and zero sin nature activity. I would venture to say that the higher percentage would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That would be mature status, as opposed to the average believer, which spends much time in the energy of the flesh and little or no time in the filling of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to give you a percentage, but I would venture to say that it's somewhere around 60 to 70% active in the Spirit, as opposed to 20 or 30% for the advancing believer. A young believer spends about 2% of the time under the filling of the Spirit and most of their time in the energy of the flesh. Why? Because they don't have enough reprogrammed information. They're still going on what they went on before as a non-believer. And that is, if nothing else, the incentive for us as believers to come to Bible class as often as we can and advance. And that's how we advance. We come to class, we utilize the information that we've learned in our lives, and that results in our spiritual growth. For I say through the grace which is given me to you, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. We saw, for example, that one of the principles of humility is not thinking beyond your capacity or ability. If you are a good-looking person, there's no reason why you should look in the mirror and say you're ugly just to be humble. It's just a matter of fact. And that is obviously, comparatively speaking, and relatively speaking, to whom? I get a little annoyed with this whole business of weight and height and breadth and length. They want to type you immediately and say that if you're so tall and so old and so this, you should weigh so much, and that's fine, but it doesn't work that way. Like that joke I read to you recently. This guy found out that his problem wasn't that he was overweight, he was just too short. You would expect that a person that's about 6'2 or 6'3 would easily go 200 pounds. But somebody who is 5'2 or 5'3 would look rather plumpish at 200 pounds. And plump is a nice way of saying plumpish. A lot of that obviously has to do with genetic structure, bone structure, age. You'll notice that none of the older people look as they did when they were younger. That's a part of growing old. And in some cases, they say of women, she now has a matronly look, which means she's picked up about 50 pounds or more. I can remember, for example, my wife weighed 118 pounds.
Very briefly.
Right after the birth of our first daughter, and she actually dropped, and she looked like she looked sick. She really did. She looked ill. I have pictures of her, and she was like a little skinny rail. Now she looks healthy and plump. All right, so we have then not to think in terms beyond what you ought to think. There's no problem with that. The idea is, think rationally. Then he goes on and says, but think in terms of sanity. So again, that tells us that arrogance is tantamount to insanity. And then as God has assigned each one of us a standard of thinking. See, it'd be different if we didn't have any instructions. It'd be different if nothing in God's word as to our conduct. But it's applicable to every believer. Here's a standard, for example, that'll fit every believer. It's like those, fit one, fit all kind of thing. And doctrine becomes that standard. The next verse we'll deal with this evening and move on is James chapter 4, verse 10. It's a short verse, but it says a lot because there's one very big word that jumps out in the subject of humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will promote you. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will promote you. Promotion, of course, does not come by man's appeal. You may have been promoted many times. You may have all kinds of plaques hanging in your office, but that doesn't mean a thing as far as God is concerned. God promotes the humble. Therefore, God does not promote arrogance or self-absorption. Promotion from God cannot be divorced from humility. Humility cannot be divorced from grace orientation. Obviously, grace orientation cannot be divorced from the faith rest drill. Now, looking at that, you see, one of the principles that is very closely related as a problem-solving device under the faith rest concept is grace orientation. That's probably one of the first things that faith rest coordinates. As a matter of fact, we're going to see later that that famous article of war that was described in Ephesians 6 is in fact the faith rest drill. Hold up the shield of faith, faith rest. The next verse, Psalm 25, verse 9. He guides the humble into what is right. Therefore, he, that is God, teaches the humble his ways. There, of course, we have the teachability factor that's involved with the born-again believer. And you cannot be taught under the principle of arrogance. You see, arrogance cannot be taught because it will not subordinate to authority. And one of the basic concepts involved in learning is subordination to authority. That's one of the reasons we have so many problems in our school systems. That is the public school system. Why? Because there's no authority. They allow the children to do whatever they want. They want to express themselves. And they even promote that. And they wonder why, when they do express themselves, they express it in a manner which is contrary to that which is good educationally. I'm here to tell you that at Westside Private School, the children do not express themselves except under the tutorage of their teachers. Just like I don't expect you to express yourself while I'm teaching. The expectation is that you have learned at least the basic discipline of authority orientation. I've never, ever been able to teach someone who will not subordinate to my authority. I've seen people leave because of the fact that they didn't want to subordinate. That's fine. Unfortunately, what I've found over the years is that it's not just me. They won't subordinate to any authority. And so when you stand before them authoritatively, they get all upset because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. Well, they're unteachable. That's almost as ridiculous as the attack now on the group of men that meet together. Promise keepers. And the libbers are just going, they're going ballistic. Say it's just for men and it's promoting chauvinism and this, that, and the other, and so on. And they interviewed some today, some women. They also interviewed Billy Graham's daughter, and she apparently does a lot of speaking. And people have said when they hear her, it sounds like her dad. But in any event, she said, I don't see anything wrong with that. Of course, she's biblically minded. And one of the things that these women are all upset about is the authority of the husband in the home. Well, that's, no, she liked it. She went for it. But these libbers, these women that don't like it. And when you see some of these women, you know why they're libbers. They're lacking in beauty, outer and inner. I can think of some of these women that I've seen over the years who they look about as horsey as they are. In any event, marriages don't work that way. And that's why they are what they are. That's right. Why do you suppose the scripture talks about the male having short hair? Because the glory of the woman is her long hair. And I suggest to you that any woman that wants her husband's hair long has a problem. And she wants to put her hands through his flowing hair. Gugh. That would be like me putting my hands through a crew cut on my wife. She'd sleep in another bed, that's for sure. In another room. Some other house in another state and possibly another country. Are you through yet? Okay. Oh, okay. Like Westsiders always do, you know. For example, a woman that goes to bed with a man who's bald, fine. But a man that goes to bed with a woman that's bald, forget it. He guides the humble into what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. I'm amazed that a lot of these people ever learned anything with their horsey attitudes. And frankly, whether male or female, any person that I've seen over the years that has never really grown in the Lord are arrogant people. They just don't grow. They never get it. See, they're too busy thinking about what they want to say. And since they can't say it, they just think it. And you can't learn and think about what you want to say at the same time. That's like your kids trying to convince you that they can have the TV on watching cartoons and do their homework at the same time. Not so. It is a mental impossibility to think more than one thing at one time. You've got to set something aside. I proved that the other day to myself. Normally, I watch CNN in the morning, but I wanted to do some computer work, and so I had CNN on. And the TV is less than 5 feet from my desk. And as I was working on the computer, I thought the TV had gone off. I literally shut it out of my mind. Completely. I didn't hear a word. And then after I'd sit back and say, examine what I was doing, then it would start to filter through again. But if you would have asked me what the context of that conversation was, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. I'm one of those, you know, that when I concentrate on something, I get tunnel vision. My mind just goes and glues to it, and everything else is dismissed. We had somebody like that here years ago. He's now with the Lord, but he used to sit there, John White, and he'd get so enthralled with what I was teaching, he was just like this. He'd forget to take notes, forget everything. His wife had to whack him a few times. Edna used to say, John, you know, he'd start writing again. But he was very thankful that she was taking notes, because then he could, when we'd have a break, she'd hand them over. I could see all that going on. She misspelled some words, but that was all right. He guides the humble into what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. And of course, his ways, as we know scripturally, are not our ways. Our ways are the way we think as a non-believer. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But what do we know about doctrine? It's the mind of Christ. It's Christ's thinking. And therefore, as we begin to grow in the Lord, we begin to think as he thought. I know that's scary, isn't it? Will the world ever understand that? No, they didn't understand it when he was here. So don't expect the world to applaud you. But God will promote you. That's a promise. From him, not from me. By the way, if I ever promise you anything, you know, take it with, as they say in Italian, mezzo mezzo, which means mezzo mezzo, half and half, yes and no. I know some people, they promise me, and I know they're not going to do it. I know other people, they promise me, and I'm assured they're going to, in their time. You know, we have a tendency to do in our time. I've got people that I'm still waiting for their call. Businesses, especially when it has to do with warranties. Well, I'll call you back. I'll look up the records and I'll call you back. See, for one company, that was 2.5 months ago. But boy, when they want to sell you the product, huh? Look at this warranty, yeah. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. So now we have a person who is dishonorable. You know, one of the worst things that we as military personnel were threatened with in our enlistments was to get anything that was considered dishonorable, especially a discharge. The thing you wanted to have, which I have, it's hanging up in the office, is an honorable discharge. Now, an honorable discharge says, in effect, that you were dismissed from the military after serving the time that you allotted that you would honorably. That's nice. And then on my records, my DD-7... What is it? 714? 214. It says Korean War Medal, because I served during the Korean War. And then it said Good Conduct Medal. I don't know how I got that, but I did. But see, that's under honorable conditions. And you say, you served honorably. Same could be said about us as Christians. We lived our lives before the Lord honorably. Wouldn't it be horrible to have to say to someone, you're a dishonor to Christ? And by the way, there are only two types that are going to stand before the Lord at the Bema. Those that honored him and those that didn't. Those that reached maturity and those that didn't. Those that reach maturity will have what we might call an honorable rapture or an honorable resurrection as opposed to a dishonorable one. Think about it. I've been in some of your homes and I've noticed awards that you've received over the years. I would venture to say there isn't a person in this room that hasn't been awarded for something. I mean, you're not a complete dud. Some type of honor that you got, whether it was bestowed by a person, by an employer. If you didn't, if you're married, exchange something between yourselves. My wife has a trophy. It says, from her children, it says, the greatest mom in the world. Well, that's an honor bestowed. I've got a little plaque on my wall. It was given to me by one of my daughters, and it said, what a father is. I also have another one that, you remember, they gave me here one time, all the military people, with the Air Force seal on it, honoring my honorable service in the Air Force. I've got a bunch of them in there. The very fact that I got through school is an honor in itself. I have my high school diploma, my college diploma, my police academy diploma, both of them, Glendale and Phoenix. I'm on the board. It says achievement, award. You have those. But you know that means nothing when you stand before the Lord in that day. You're not going to get in there and say, well, Lord, let me show you. Have you a little plastic bag with all your little awards in it? Uh-uh. No. Matter of fact, in some cases, it is so dramatic that it'll be engraved in stone. Imagine going through all eternity and walking up to that column and seeing a list of Medal of Honor recipients in the Christian life. Want to be there? Did you ever get a piece of popcorn stuck in your tooth? I've been fighting this thing now for the last hour. It's there. And that was from last night. But I just now realized it was there. All right. Has nothing whatever to do with our study. Honor or dishonor. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, here's the contrast, is wisdom. Proverbs 29, excuse me, verse 23. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but the spirit of humility will attain honor. See, now in Proverbs 11, arrogance was equated with dishonor. Now arrogance is actually identified with lowness. You know, you say of a person, for example, what a low human being. You're not talking about somebody that's low to the ground. And by manner of degree, we always tend to equate in the animal kingdom, that which is closest to the ground is being rather reptilian and kind of, you know, like you think of a maggot, for example. It's pretty low. Snake. Worm. We call people these things. You worm. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but the spirit of humility will attain honor. Here's the principle that I want you to get in your notes. You've heard it before. If God doesn't promote you, you haven't been promoted. And you see, believing that is an important part of the coordinating function of the faith rest drill. And by the way, if you do believe it, where is doctrine on your list of priorities? Number one. Number one. Remember, God will not take second place to anything. And therefore, doctrine should never take second place to anything. And don't ever tell somebody that God is number one in your life and doctrine is number five. It's inconceivable. In fact, it's impossible. Because you cannot divorce the written word from the incarnate word. As my pastor used to say, and I remember very little of what he actually said over the years, it's still there. And I'm probably teaching it without even recognizing the fact that he had said it. Often we ascribe to the wrong people things. I've had people say to me, "You said," and I never said it. But here's what he used to say. The written word and the incarnate word are inseparable. He's right. That's the way the word describes it. See, in the beginning was the word, and then the word became flesh. What is the highest standard that God has in his mind? His word. In fact, he goes so far to say is, "Thy word is forever settled in heaven." It's all resolved. And I've heard some of your priorities, and they're weak. And you know what? Because of that weak priority, you're weak. Recovery from reversionism, degeneracy, and garbage in the soul depends on the function of the faith rest drill as a coordinator. Remember the other evening we dealt with that as to how you get garbage out of your subconscious. Doctrine takes its place. And we all carry that luggage into the Christian life. It's the same as a woman or a man that brings his dirty laundry into his marriage. Not literally, of course. He might, but that's not the point. History of the individual. The garbage that we have in our souls is brought into any relationship. This is one of the reasons why in the future we are going to be very, very cautious and extremely careful on who we hire at the school. Because you get the wrong person in there and they can damage the children rather than helping them. Oh, they might be a good educator, but that's not all of it. In other words, they may be able to communicate the subjects they are teaching, but it's the thinking. A lot of times you'll hear, for example, of a teacher, a male teacher, who fondles a young female, and yet everybody says, "But he was such a great teacher." But he had a problem. He tried to teach with his hands. You can find these things out. You know, I found over the years one of the most amazing things, if you let somebody talk enough, they'll talk themselves right into the truth. The people you have to really be careful with are those that are quiet. Because you never know what they're thinking. Most of you don't have that problem. You're very vocal. Unfortunately, that puts you in a category. It sends out a red signal. Look out. Talks too much. You know you're in trouble when everybody's having a conversation and you walk up and they all shut up. And then you just look at you and smile. Again, if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. This garbage, therefore, that's removed, is removed beautifully. And y'all have it. We likened it to a trash can the other evening. Here it is. That's a funny-looking trash can, but you get the idea. That's in your soul. This is a part of your subconscious. You don't know it's there. That's something you tucked in a long time ago. You know that it's there by virtue of the fact that you have a subconscious, but you don't know what the content is. Because in some cases it may have been produced or developed in your youth. You know, some mental trauma. And it goes in there so that it's not in the stream of consciousness. And you don't want this coming out of there because you didn't deal with it properly, which resulted in it being in your subconscious to begin with. See, God has made us beautifully. There's something in our lives that we don't want to deal with mentally. Rather than going insane, we just simply stick it into our subconscious. And all those idiots that call themselves psychiatrists and psychologists, they want to bring out what's in the subconscious. You couldn't deal with it then. So they bring it out and the person ends up in a funny farm. Or, now that it's brought out into the stream of consciousness, the person can't deal with it. And so what do? They give them drugs. And so the drugs incapacitate the stream of consciousness. So they just kind of sit around like that. That doesn't resolve the problem. And modern psychiatry and psychology cannot solve the problems of life, period. I don't care whether they have Christian in front of it or otherwise. I've read some of these so-called Christian psychologists. It's all human viewpoint, every bit of it. Now, you say, well, what then is the psychology that can deal with the Word? And you see, what doctrine does, as it's being inculcated and becomes a part of our stream of consciousness, it automatically comes in here and cleans it out. So that conceivably, as you become more and more mature, you have less and less in that garbage can. And by the time you check out, you may just have a few little pieces in there left. The rest is gone. Well, some of you have chunks. Where'd it come from? Well, you've been around a lot. And the older you've lived before coming to Christ, the greater the garbage can contains. Or the type of life you lived before you were saved. It's kind of tantamount to scar tissue. The only beauty about scar tissue is that it's removed at the point of salvation. But what is in your subconscious is not removed. That would explain why believers after salvation act peculiar. They still have garbage. And there's only one thing that's going to resolve this garbage, is doctrine. And it gets right in there. It brings it out resolved. Sure, you're made aware of it then, but you see the greatness of what? The Word of God. Now, some of you, I know you're sitting there and say, well, I don't have anything in my... You don't know that you do. So don't say you don't have. And by the way, when does it generally emerge? There's many ways in which you can get that information out. Obviously, one of the ways is hypnosis. Because there, your conscious mind is not subduing your subconscious mind. See, the one beautiful part about your conscious mind is it's continually subduing this. What's another? Drug addiction. Each of them, by the way, does something to the mind. Anything that alters the mind or weakens it. Alcohol. You ever notice that some people, when they have too much to drink, are unbelievably different? Not just a matter of sitting there giggling and passing out. That isn't the point. No, their personality goes from Dr. Jekyll to Mr. Hyde. That, of course, is a classic example of the subconscious, the evil that was in him. So that now it comes to the surface. Why? Because your mind cannot subdue it. It can't hold it down. Incidentally, those of you that consume alcoholic beverages, you know how you know whether or not you've had too much. It's not that you're falling all over yourself and vomiting on the sidewalk or in the back of the car. No, your mind begins to fight your condition. And by the way, that proves that you don't like what's happening, and therefore you stop. What's the difference then between that and an alcoholic? He wants that to happen. Like the one, for example, who has no personality whatever, is a dud at a party, has about 6 drinks, and now he's dancing with everyone around, and is the life of the party. Where was that before? See? There. Oh, well. Remember, an alcoholic is not one because he drinks too much or too often. He induces the altering of his thinking. He wants that to happen. There are some men, for example, they would never consider doing anything criminal or something to their wives, like striking them or speaking harshly to them. Some men, you give them a few drinks, right away they're snapping at their wives. Give them some more, they're whacking them around. And the consensus, by the way, of abused women is generally the same. The source is a drunken husband. Where'd that come from? Why didn't he do that before? Because his mind was in control. Now the drug is in control. You can learn more about yourself than ever in reading psychology or psychiatry books by reading the Word of God. Because it's the mirror of your soul. And you see, here's the beauty of it. It's applicable today as it was in the time in which it was written, and it's like that sock I gave you earlier. One size fits all. And yet it can deal with your condition as well as my condition, as well as your condition and his condition and her condition. Even Alicia's. Whatever her condition happens to be. And we all have these. We call them by various names. Hang-ups. Quirps. Glitches. What are some of the others? Bad centers, yeah. Yeah. Fragmented hard drives. Piece of popcorn stuck in your tooth. Anything. Damn, that's annoying. I suppose if I wasn't teaching, it wouldn't bother me, but I have to, my tongue slips by, and I want to go. At least I'm keeping it away from the other side. Luke 14, verse 11. For everyone who promotes himself shall be humbled. It doesn't say for everyone who promotes himself is humbled. Shall be humbled. In other words, you try to promote yourself, God's going to say, no, that's not the way it works. I'll knock your feet out from under you. But he who humbles himself shall be promoted. By the way, what is the one way in which humility is expressed in our thinking? I'll give you the answer. The law of volitional responsibility. In other words, taking account of your decisions, bad or good. What do you know about arrogant people? They never accept wrong decisions. They'll only build on the good ones. And the wrong ones, they always have someone they can point the finger at. At least in their mind, you see, that's the way they survive. But a humble person is one that admits both their accomplishments as well as their failures as being from them. I've told you this before and I'll say it again. You know, you begin to take responsibility for your own decisions when you can look in the mirror and laugh at yourself when you've done something stupid. And acknowledge the fact that you were a jerk when you did it. instead of trying to slough it off and blame it on somebody else. And by the way, even if someone else induced that in your life, you didn't have to comply with it. You could have fought it. There are some people, you know, as they go through life, they tend to leech off others. And unfortunately, they not only leech what's good, but they leech a reaction that causes them failure. That's right. And you say, why do they do that? Because then they can take credit for what they've done in accomplishment and blame the other for what's happened in disgrace. Don't do that. That's not healthy thinking. That's not sound thinking. It's distorted. You cannot go through life thinking that only the good things come from you and the bad things are done to you. You hear the expressions all the time. You see people's reaction, even if it's with their own automobiles. The tire goes flat. They kick the tire. What has that accomplished? Think. What has that accomplished? The car won't start in the morning, so they slam the door and use profane language regarding their automobile. What does that vehicle depend upon? It's a strange word. It's called maintenance. My son was telling me today about a mechanic that he knows who had a Toyota for 10 years. It was a Toyota Corolla. 10 years. He never changed the oil. Ever. And when he sold it, the only reason he got rid of it was because it was 10 years old. And it just ran and ran and ran and ran and ran. He just simply added oil to it occasionally when it was going down low. Say, what's the moral of that story? Well, there's two, actually. One of them has to do with the quality of the Toyota. But suppose that engine would have seized. He's on a long trip, and all of a sudden, a good example of that is one of the warnings they give you with any of the, I know Toyota has it in theirs, it says 60,000 miles, change the timing belt. Okay? 60,000 miles. I know people that didn't. And timing belts don't give you a warning. When they go, they go. Bingo. It's inside. It's about $300 worth of maintenance. But what, think now, are you going to blame the car? Kick it? In our last church, there was a man in our church. He was a police officer. And I was out with him one night riding along as a ride-along civilian. And he says, see that black Oldsmobile? I says, yeah. He says, it's mine. It was a fairly new Oldsmobile. And I said, what happened? He said, well, the other day I was on duty, and this guy was pulled over to the side of the road, so I pulled him behind him, and I says, is there anything wrong? And he says, yeah. And he started blankety blank, blank, blank this car. He got so mad, he signed the title over to this police officer and gave him the car. Blaming the car for its... Do you ever stop to think maybe it's you? We had a kid here years ago. He used to drive his dad's Toyota pickup. Well, his dad didn't particularly know how he was driving it. My son told me how he was driving it. So one night he's out on the freeway and he's jamming the transmission from one gear to the other and blows it. Now what's he going to do? Say, damn Toyota? No. He broke it. You know, that's like you got a glass in your hand and you go, well, the stupid thing broke. And then blame the floor for coming up and hitting the glass.
Some people act that way. I remember the first time I stepped on someone's foot. Or rather, he stepped on my foot. And I said, "Hey." He said, "Well, stupid, don't put your feet under mine." Clue. He was trying to blame me for putting my foot under his. You can't go through life that way, folks. Not healthy. That's not sound thinking. That's not healthy thinking. Now, I'm using these extreme illustrations because all of us are somewhere in between. Humility, then, is a very important factor in faith rest. We humble ourselves through objectivity, teachability, authority orientation, cognition, inculcation, perception, and metabolization. Notice all the shuns there. I'll give you that again. We humble ourselves through objectivity. Haven't you ever said to anyone the reason why they can't get it is because they're too subjective? One of the basic tenets of teaching and learning is objectivity. That's why every class you'll notice somewhere in the course of the week I will say there are two factors involved in preparation. I don't during the week often because as I look around there are no visitors and you should know that by now. One is being objective as the word is being taught, and two, the filling of the Spirit. That sets up your teachability. Subjectivity, you can't teach it. Because subjectivity says, in fact, my mind is already made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Now, we laugh when we hear that. But that's what subjectivity is all about. Now, there are certain things in life where subjectivity is obviously the right way to think. And that is when a cult comes into your presence. You've got the facts. Nothing wrong with that. And so you respond subjectively. Nothing wrong with that. But be careful. There's a time when you shift. You better be concentrating and being totally subjective when you're driving, especially on a motorcycle. You really think that I thought too much about the car in front of me that was surrounded by steel? I was concerned about the car behind me that was surrounded by steel. And it wasn't so much of what I would do to him, but subjectively what he could do to me. Because all I had on was a plastic helmet. Not much protection, I might add. So you learn how to drive defensively. There are people at Westside Bible, boy, they should never own a motorcycle. They'd be dead in a week. Because their driving is weak. Seven prayerless days make one week. Proverbs 16:18 warns us of the greatest distraction to our spiritual lives and thereby promotion is arrogance complex. Listen to it. Arrogance precedes destruction. And before a fall, there is a lifestyle of arrogance. In other words, eventually the arrogant person is going to fall. They're going to fail. I think the old King James said something like, arrogance then cometh the fall. But putting it into modern English, and before a fall, there is a lifestyle of arrogance. Arrogance precedes destruction. So you want to live a life that is destructive and a life that'll have nothing but misery in it? Be arrogant. Simple enough. I might add, by the way, you may not and probably will not have very many friends or people that even want to have too much to do with you. Because normally people don't like arrogant people. Arrogant people too often demand a lot of your time. They think that that's all you have to do in life is to talk to them. That's arrogance. By the way, the next time you talk to someone, you know, you call them on the phone and it's just because you felt like talking to them, just think in the immediate periphery of their particular lives, if everyone did that every day as you do. Oh, never looked at it that way. But see, arrogant people don't because they think, I got the right to do it, to intrude. And I'm one of those, by the way, that I don't like that at all. So you do that to me, and I will tell you, in no uncertain terms, get a life. That's probably why a lot of you don't call me, but that's all right. With those kind of friends, I don't need arrogant people around. I've had people call me and ask me the phone number of another person in the church. Don't you ever do that. My wife will give it gladly. But if I answer the phone, make something up. I do not work for a U.S. West or Mountain Bell or any of those. And there is such a thing as, and they get paid for it. It's called information. You say, yeah, but it costs. Oh, you'd rather take my time. My wife will do it. She's more gracious than I am. I won't. Do you have so-and-so's number? Don't you have a book? Never got one. Remember the directories? We have those for you. Now, if you happen to be somewhere else and you're on a cell phone, I may condescend. If you're a member of the family and you have a flat tire, I'll call AAA for you. Incidentally, my days of working on automobiles is past. That's it. I'm over the hump. I've retired. Something happens to it now, I take it somewhere. Now, the other day I had a Titan two belts with I actually got dirt on my hands. And I did it for my son. And I keep reminding myself of how wonderful I was that I did that. Now, as you get older, you just, well, I don't know, it doesn't have the, you know, the mystique connected with it. It's just now, bleh. I opened up a computer the other day and was loaded with dust. Took it downstairs and blew it out with the air hose. You get that way when you get older? I guess so. I did. I get under a car now and I stay under there. Holy wop, drag me out of here. I fell down and I can't get up. I need one of those beepers, you know. Proverbs 11, verse 2. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but with a humble is wisdom. Next time we will take up 2 Corinthians 10:18, which is actually a quote from one of the Proverbs, and then we'll move on in the study, and eventually we'll get to the last segment, where it deals with the plan of God for one's life. Time is gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, again challenging us by thy word. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.